Well, I don't usually do this, but Gary and I talked a little bit about it. He said, well, why don't you go ahead and say what you want to about John 17, and then he'll come in and clean up the mess. Christianity back in the first century, even before it was called Christian, you know, they called them the people of the way. Well, back in those days, I would say to you, was not much different than the experiences that you and I have today. Christianity has just been something you live out. And that's what we have been doing, been living it out. Your identity and my identity together is not a great deal different from what it was back then in the first century. Oh, I guess if we really looked at it, we could probably find some differences, but most of them would be circumstantial differences. But you know, they had Thanksgiving just like we did. Probably ate like we did. You could probably find some differences, maybe even some spiritual differences between us and them. But I have a feeling that basically believers have always been the same. Real believers have to live by the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's been Christian from the beginning, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, our world is certainly different than theirs. That's for sure. These past few hundred years, I guess we have just exploded the communication world. It's unbelievable. Just think about it. It hasn't been long out of our lifetime that we got the radio. You know, then we get these TVs. Then we get these cell phones. Nowadays we can talk to them on the moon. And did you know that now what they're working on is being able to send voices, even message voices, by laser beam? They even got these young kids startled about this one. You know, they don't usually get startled about very much, but these laser beams, they're working on those. Well, I just have to tell you, I have problems with them. I still have problems with my flip phone. And I'm certainly not falling for this thing. I saw last night, save $800 on a new iPhone. Save $800. I'm saving all of it. Because that phone's not smart enough to help me. I watch these young people with them, you know, but it bothers me some. I go to places and everybody's looking at their phone. I mean, just... I have a rule at my house, when you come in, no phones. Just, my son has to keep his on because he's a courier and he's on call, but everywhere you go, even at church, you ever notice at church? Of course, you don't know whether they're sending text messages or reading the Bible. Just, I got a guess though. But they're out beyond me. And furthermore, if you buy one of those things today, it's probably obsolete tomorrow. They're going to have a new one come out next month, you know that. And it's going to cost even more. And I'm amazed at how many people are lined up days ahead of time to get one of these new iPhones. Our communications have just really been something. But
Prince of the Air is in charge of that.
Yeah, well. But just think about this. Nowadays, we can get into places with the message of Jesus Christ that we're not invited in and not allowed in. Isn't that wonderful? I love this Jesus film. People are taking it into places where nothing else will work. And it's in so many different languages nowadays. I mean, it's a marvel that they can take these things and walk in these places. And I remember back a number of years ago, Church of the Nazarene used to have a thing called Showers of Blessing. It was a radio program, and it could go places where we couldn't send missionaries. And they had it translated in so many different languages. So to some degree, I'm really glad that we have all this new stuff that's going on, because we can do it for the glory of God. when we can't get there, we can't send missionaries there, we can send the message there. Isn't that wonderful? Well, last Sunday I told my Sunday school class that I was really pleased that I had finally reached the age of 87. But that I was more pleased that I had reached the age of unaccountability. That age when I don't find it necessary to have to answer to the church board or the congregation or the general superintendent or the district superintendent. Just look at them, wave at them. Now I don't worry about the president of the university. I don't worry about my chairman. You know, it's just uncommissioned, you know, just except for my wife. Yeah, used to be my wife and the dog, now it's just my wife. Still have to answer to them. And I do still have to fill out a paper every year, just to let them know I'm still alive, so that they'll send me a whole bunch of money, like $88 a month. But you know, the Lord's good. I don't know how many years it was. I had to be kind of careful not to rock the boat. Well, not too much. I mean, don't rock it too much. But I find myself in those days now, as I look back, reading my Bible differently than I do today. I think I read it mostly in those days to prove a point for myself or to somebody, especially if they were of a different group than I was with. You had to have proof texts to prove things. I missed an awful lot reading that then. I read it, and when I was young, I had a sharp memory. I could memorize chapters and chapters of it. And what good did it do me? Just win Bible contests. But it didn't help me lead people to the Lord. And so I've gotten old enough now that I can go through and read the Bible without having to prove anything to anybody. Just read it and say, Holy Spirit, guide me. Amen. Holy Spirit, enlighten me. Give me some directions. Help me to understand better what's going on here. And I don't have to prove anything to you or anybody else. Jesus said it's true and you just live with it. If he said it, it's good. And so I've started to read my Bible a little differently. And so today I'm going to exercise a little bit of that freedom. I don't usually do it quite like this, but I'm going to, because I'm going to work through John 17, at least part of it. So get your Bibles and follow along with me as I go. If you don't like what I say, just chalk it up. And have Dr. Henneke clear it up next week. I like the fact, though, he starts at the end of chapter 16 with these words: "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Now, if you're reading from one of the old Bibles, where John penned it himself, you don't have chapters and verses. I like that. Because then I can put the commas and things in where I want them. And if they run through verses, some verses stop when it shouldn't, it's my own opinion. So I read it like I want to. So he starts out chapter 17 with these words. After these words. After. I wonder how long after. See, that's one of the things that we don't get in the Bible. Nobody seems to want to tell us the day or the hour or the time or whatever. They just say, after. I think I have been taught by most of the scholars that it was immediately afterwards. So I tell you what, I'm going to leave that for Dr. Henneke to work out for us next week. We'll raise that question with him. How long after was it? I just love this prayer, though, don't you? It really has more than I'm able to grasp in one sitting. In fact, maybe in one lifetime. So I really go to it quite often. Because this is the Master praying. This isn't something he just drums up. This is something that he is going to communicate with the Father. So, John says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. What do you do in your church? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. No, not Jesus, though. He's going to open his eyes and look up to heaven. And try that at church and see what happens. If you're leading in prayer sometime, just get up there and turn your head up to heaven and open your eyes and start praying. You'll hear a stir in the congregation and a little murmuring going on. He said, Father, my hour is come. And this is an area that I'm going to leave with Dr. Hennigan, because he loves to talk about the hour, the time, the day. But this is the hour. This hour here every Sunday, every Friday morning is kind of special for me. I really look forward to it.
Amen.
My wife used to say to me, why do you want to get up so early and go to breakfast? I said, well, I'm not going to breakfast. I'm going to Bible study. Breakfast is incidental. So I have loved that. Sufficient enough here for me to say to you that in this prayer, Jesus is talking to the Father. Said, this happened somewhere around the time of Passover. Now, I'm not sure how this goes, but if you go back to your Old Testament and remember what happened at Passover, they were told several days ahead of time to go do some things, remember? They borrowed jewelry and borrowed gold and stuff from the Egyptians to take with them on their journey. And then he said, I want you to prepare a meal and fix this lamb. And if there's too much there, invite another family in. And have this meal and eat it. The meal was finished and evening came. Now, if I remember correctly, they start their day at evening. Okay? And it goes from that evening all the way through the next evening. So here on this day that they have eaten this feast, now they're going to prepare because the angel's coming. And that's what Passover's all about, isn't it? That's what Passover means for you and me. The angel of the Lord came. And so I don't know here whether they were dealing with the first day or the second day or the first night or the third night. I think I've always kind of been amazed and tried to figure out in the book of Acts, you remember, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, I wonder what that meant. Were they talking about they had eaten the lamb, cleaned up the dinner, and now they're ready for the Passover? Folks, when you're eating the meal, don't forget the Passover. Because that's what it's all about. God stepped in on the scene. So they said to him, you better get ready because the angel of the Lord is coming. So I'm not sure what time of the day or night or whatever they were dealing with here. Now, I can go back and look at these things. Their calendars are different than ours back in those days. In fact, it still is. They have a funny calendar. They're so far ahead of us. They're about 4,000 years ahead of us. And they go by the moon instead of the sun. And so here they were getting ready now for this Pentecost. So I'm not sure if they're talking about a celebration taking place on the early days or the last day or the final day. But here the Word was made flesh. and dwelt among us. And so, like the men of old, we are here to be his disciples and to hear what he has to say for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And folks, good news. He still dwells among us. Thanks be to God. There's really enough light in these few words in this chapter to guide every lost soul into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I like it so well. Verse 1, glorify your Son, and I will bring great glory because you have given me authority over everything, including humanity. Now, I'll have to hold my tongue in thought here a little bit with this word glory. You know, I've stumbled along with that a number of times. I'll have to do that some other day. All I want to say here is, and the Christian life is designed to bring glory to God and to Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything else, get that. It's not to make you popular. It's not to make you famous. It's not to make you better than somebody else. It's there for you to acknowledge the greatness of Almighty God. Praise his name. So then he continues praying. I have come bearing these unlimited gifts of God, and all who will receive me will experience everlasting life, a new intimate relationship with you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one you have sent. I've glorified you here on earth and am fulfilling the mission that you have set before me. Here's a new thought I've had recently. When I was growing up in my group, most of what was talked about at Pentecost was being holy. And they meant by that, do this, don't do that, don't do that. I don't know how old I was before I realized my middle name wasn't Don't. Dress this way, dress that way. Talk this way, talk that way. Being holy. And then I came across the thing that when Jesus said at Pentecost, you are going to receive power. Wonderful. Going to receive power. So we shy away from that because we can't talk about being powerful. It's not us that's powerful, it's him. It's us letting his power live through us. And then I came across this idea that this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus praying. Interesting thought here, though. I'll get back to that in a minute, but interesting thought here was I can't recall another time before this that Jesus actually called himself the Messiah. And this is Jesus praying, and he calls himself the Anointed One. He calls himself the Christ, the Messiah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? And I love the fact that he says that he is one with the Father. Now, you're talking about wrapping up a whole bunch of stuff right there together. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Father. Isn't that interesting? More important is the fact that here's Jesus, a physical man, the physical Son of Joseph and Mary, and he is placing himself back into eternal Godhead. Wow. He moves himself from this created world back into that eternal abode from whence he came. Unbelievable. Takes a lot of love and grace to accept that and live that out. Just incomprehensible to me. So for me, this is a prayer by God to God. For all creation. And especially for salvation. Whatever else you remember about Jesus Christ, remember He came to get you out of the wrong relationship with God and put you in the proper relationship with God. Whatever else that involves, that's what He's doing. You can call it redemption, you can call it adoption, you can call it salvation, whatever term you want to use, it's okay with me. But it includes you and me in this prayer. Isn't that wonderful? We're part of that prayer. Because He said, I want to show them the way of salvation. Whatever else that means, it does mean God's going to smile at you. And He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of what you and I have done, but because what He has done for us and through us and to us. Then Jesus said, I think I'm down to about verse 4 if you've got verses. I am fulfilling the mission that you set before me. Are you hearing this? He's keenly aware of what's going on. He's keenly aware of what's shortly getting ready to come to pass. In fact, I get the feeling that about this time He's already bearing the cross. He already knows what's coming. Boy, if the apostles really knew what was going on, they were already startled about things He was saying. And then Jesus appears to have turned His attention from Himself and to His Father, and He starts praying about these disciples. Enough so that He even mentions Judas. Isn't that something? How long has it been since you prayed for somebody like Judas? Now, how many apostles and disciples and followers were there? I don't know. We'll have to ask Dr. Henry if he knows how many was there. But I do believe this, that in that prayer, He was including you and me. And He was praying for all of those people who will believe in Jesus Christ because you and I have lived it before them, which is the great responsibility of the Christian. He was praying for people just like you and me. In fact, He was praying for you and me. But each of those people that were gathered around, they had their own likes and dislikes. Now, we know they didn't see eye to eye. Because Peter was there. I don't know which one of them was right and which one of them was wrong, which one of them was correct or incorrect. I don't know which one of them should have been on His left hand or His right hand. They were just fully human beings, and Jesus, God Himself, is standing there in the midst of them praying for them. Wow. Wonderful prayer time. Verse 6. I'm going to insert the word Father because I'm catching up. Father, You have entrusted me with these men whom You brought out of this corrupt world order. You brought them out of this way of worldly thinking. You and I probably would not have selected some of these people He's praying about. We'd probably have preferred somebody that was, well, a little more wealthy. At least a little more educated. But at least somebody had a little bit of influence out there in our world. That's what we'd have been. We'd have been looking for somebody to be accepted in society. We wouldn't be looking for fishermen. And Jesus said, the Father gave them to Him. And then He added, they believe that You sent me. Isn't that interesting? That's a powerful statement. I hope he can say that about me and you. Because that's the key to the gospel. Amen. To believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father. Now, so oftentimes we pick out those verses where they aren't agreeing with him, or they don't understand. But Jesus said, they believe that you sent me. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you can say that about me. And then verse 9, he prayed, I'm making this appeal, this prayer to you on their behalf, because they're yours. Yours and mine. Mine and yours. And they are mine and yours. And then he adds this interesting little statement. Through them I am being glorified. Whatever else glorified meant, it must have been good. Because Jesus said, I am being glorified through them. Then he goes on and says, surely I'm not going to be present with them in this physical world, but they're going to have to remain in this world. As I return to you, Holy Father, remain with them through your name, the name you have given me. What name did he give him? Son. Son. That's the name he gave him. Somebody else gave him the name Jesus. But God gave him this name. Then he said, may they, listen to this one, may they be one as we are one. While I was physically present with them, I protected them through your name. I watched over them, except for that one that was lost. Now I'm returning to you. I'm speaking this prayer here, the created ones in this cosmos, in this great old world. I'm doing it alongside of their friends and foes, so that hearing they might be consumed with great joy. I don't like to be around unjoyful Christians. That's almost a paradox to me. Then verse 14, he said, I've given them your word, and the world has despised them because they're not a product of this world. In the same way that I'm not a product of this old corrupt world, do not take them out of this world. Shield them from all evil. Like me, they're not a product of this old cruel world. Immerse them in truth, the truth that your voice speaks. In the same way you sent me into this world, I'm sending them into this world. It's entirely for their benefit that I have sanctified myself so that they might be sanctified through truth. Now, I will say a little bit about sanctified. You knew I would. It has a lot of meanings to it. I wrote my dissertation at seminary on Hagios and his derivatives. And it has a lot of meanings to it. It can mean purity. My forefathers really pushed that in on me. It can mean spirit-filled. It can mean holy. It can mean brought into unity. It can mean set apart. Probably a lot of other things I'm not bringing up. Sanctified can mean. But it's only at its best when it comes in light of the prayer of Jesus Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's why he's praying. I'd have to admit to you, when I was growing up, that I didn't catch the full significance of that. And I'm gaining more and more on the fact of being sanctified means to be more like him. whatever else it means. It means to be like Jesus. It means to be godly, whatever that is. Whatever you do with it, just remember this. Jesus, as the God-man, is praying to himself as God the Father that you and I can be sanctified. Whatever else that means to you, don't ignore it. It's not a church doctrine. It might be that, but it's more than that. It's the words that Jesus prayed for you and me.
The way that this is written in my scripture, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth.
Yes.
If that's the basis upon which we are sanctified, then the more that we study the word, the deeper we go into it, into his into our relationship with him.
Especially if you remember that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you miss that part of the Word, you get hung up with just a lot of letters that people wrote. But Jesus is praying to the Father, oh, you sanctify them. Make them be like you and me. That's what he's saying. That's a big responsibility, folks. Whatever you do, just remember this, that Jesus prayed it. And about this time I start singing, not to you, but in my car. I start singing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Oh, yeah, I do that sometimes. My wife gets after me because she said I'm going to have a wreck one of these days. I've been a wreck most of my life.
Day before yesterday, I finished reading the scriptures all the way through, and I mark it in the front of my Bible every time that I finish. So I'm back in Genesis now, starting all over again. But when I finished, the words came to me out of O Worship the King.
Mm.
The last verse that has been just going over and over. Frail children of children of truth. Is that right? Frail children
of dust.
That's frail children of dust. And feeble and frail.
Yes.
In thee do we trust,
yes,
or find thee to fail.
Oh, absolutely.
Thy mercy so tender, how
sweet, how firm to the end.
How strong to the end.
Firm to the end.
Our maker, defender,
redeemer,
and friend.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
It's been going over and over in my mind.
Yeah.
It goes over and over in my mind better than it comes out of
it. About in verse 20. He prays not solely for their benefit, but also for all believers who will follow them and listen to their message. He's praying for you and me. That places a great responsibility on you and me. He prayed this prayer for us, that we would share the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. And then comes these beautiful words that just outside my realm of comprehension. He prayed, Father, may they all be one. As you are in me, and I am in you, may they be one in us. Just work on that one a while. I think I'm going to leave that to Dr. Henneke. I know it means more than church membership. It really gives new meaning and new status as we gather here week after week after week after week until it becomes year after year after year. Been more than 20 years. I hope we're better men now than we were when we started. I hope the beauty of Jesus radiates more in us now than it did 20 years ago. I know that my life has changed. And it hasn't changed because of Dr. Hennecke. It's changed because he has allowed the message of Jesus Christ to penetrate my heart, my life, my thinking. When he ever gets away from that, I'm through. So I'll leave that with him, and I can't wait to hear what he has to say about it. But he'll get to it, I hope. But this is a mystery of this whole prayer, and it has consumed the master that whole night. He's telling his followers what's going to happen. And he says it's going to happen for your benefit. Isn't that interesting? I don't think they saw that. You may not see it immediately, but he said when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you'll begin to understand. So this is where this thing about Pentecost caught up with me again. Not only was there purity there, not only was there power there, there was understanding. Are you hearing him pray? He is praying for us to have understanding. I'm just here to tell you, folks, the more I submit myself to the Holy Spirit, the more understanding of the Scripture I have. I get away from trying to prove you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong. It's a wonderful thing. He's praying for us to gain understanding. Understanding, not doctrine, not theology, not philosophy, not history, not politics, not business. Understanding the message God reveals in Christ Jesus and the responsibility that comes with it. And what Christian living is really all about. That's what's going on here. I'm down at verse 22. All the glory you have given to me, I pass on to them. May that glory unify them and make them one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be refined so that all will know that you sent me and that you love them in the same way that you love me. Wow! What a prayer. Let me pause here just a moment to say to you, this is my concept of heaven. I'm not worried about streets of gold. I'm not worried about walls of jasper. I'm not worried about a mansion on the hillside. I want to be one. One with him. Boy, he says, Jesus is praying this for you and me, that we could be one with him. I'm singing again, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Whatever else is going on here, nothing that you can think of will compare with oneness with him. Amen. I'm down at verse 24. Father, I long for the time when those that you have given me can join me in my place, so they may witness my glory, which comes from you. You have loved me before the foundation of this old cosmos, before we ever laid the foundation of this old world. Father, you are just. Though this corrupt world does not know you, I do. These followers know that you have sent me. I told them about you, about your holy nature. And I will continue to speak about your name in order that your love, which was poured out on me, will be in them. And I will also be in them. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Boy, this is a powerful prayer. Now today we're living in the flesh, but hopefully we're living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been personally and individually invited by the Master. And I don't find anywhere there's any comparison of that in this world. We hear the Master of the universe and beyond inviting us to be one with Him. Glory to God. Can you imagine such a prayer? His presence changes everything, including people. People just like you and me. He changes your desires. He changes your wants. He changes your Christmas presents. He really changes everything that's important about your living. That's why we have to pray for Him to come in and be in charge. Because we can make such a mess of our lives. So what are you fond of this morning? Yesterday was Thanksgiving. Today's Thanksgiving. Every day is Thanksgiving. Because He prayed for us. Humanity is corrupt. Christ is incorruptible. Here we are, corruptible bodies, but can have an incorruptible soul. Not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done and is doing. So keep in mind what Jesus prayed. I don't ask you to take them out of this world. We're going to leave it soon enough. But I am asking you to prepare them to bring change into this evil world so that they can tell others, Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Source of change is not in us. Doesn't come from the pulpit. Change comes in Him, which is why we need to become one in Him so that we can carry on the change that He brings into this world today through you and me. What a great privilege that is. And I love what the Apostle Paul said. It's not me, but Christ living in me. Every need He will supply. His grace is sufficient. Father, thank You for praying for us. Thank You for having Your Holy Spirit guide us to hear that voice praying for us. And now today, teach us how to be one in You so that You will be receiving glory because of the way we're living today. Because we allow Your grace and Your mercy and Your salvation and Your strength and Your Spirit not only to live in us, but to live through us and out of us into a world that really needs a Savior. Bless these men, we pray. Bless Dr. Henneke as he makes his trip back and forth. Be with him and Radine. Give them guidance. Pray You'll be with those that are sick among us today. There are a number of them that are having problems physically. But Your grace is sufficient to help them. Not only with their sickness, but with their spirit. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Lord.